We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13 today. And one of the things that Peter does in his writings, okay, especially 1 Peter here, he's going to talk to us a lot about what it means to suffer, okay, that it just happens. And so we've just finished starting from chapter 2:11 up to this point, and that was kind of a section that was contained in itself. Excuse me. For the purpose of telling Christians how we react against those who might persecute us. The government, our workplace, our families, and so we want to, and then the rest of everybody else. And so now he's going to move from that discussion and move us into how is it that we respond to suffering? How is it that we respond to persecution? I mean, let me ask you this question. How many of you have suffered in this life? Okay. How many of you have suffered more than once in this life? So the thing is about suffering, okay, it's not a one-time deal, right? It happens. And you move out of that rough period of time and you move into a better period of time, and then sometimes you can move back into a worse period of time. Sometimes you can move from a bad period of time to a worse period of time just right away. But suffering happens. It's part of life. And when we think of how the Christians should be, some of our suffering comes because of our faith. And so Peter is going to address that today. So starting in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, Peter says this, excuse me, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they did not formally obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." There's a lot of stuff in there for just responding to suffering, isn't there? Just like any time we go on a trip, you get to your place, you have to unpack, right? And so we're on a trip, we're gonna go on a car ride, and we're going to learn about what it means to respond. And so there's some things that we've got to unpack, right? So first of all, what does Peter say? Peter says, if you're suffering, okay, he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Number one, this is a rhetorical question, right? Not meant to be answered, because the obvious answer is, who can really harm you? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Who can really harm you? Now, if I were to persecute someone, I might think that I was harming them, and physically I could, right? But in the end, is that really it? Our perspective, Peter's perspective here, is not on the physical. It's not in the here and now. But it's on the future. Did you see that? When he says here, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Some people look at that and they say, well, if I do what's right, I'm less likely to be persecuted because everybody wants me to be, everybody likes it when people do right, right? No. Peter here is expecting, number one, that suffering comes. And that's, you know, it's a difficult thing to talk about. Just to say, you know what? God has a perfect plan for your life and it involves suffering. We often don't think of that in those terms, do we, when somebody says God has a wonderful plan for your life? Well, the truth is that the Christian life does involve suffering. It involves hardship. It involves heartache. But what Peter is saying here is as you look to the future, because in actuality, the participle, the one who harms or who is there to harm you, it's actually a future participle. Okay, so he's looking ahead at something. Who's really going to harm you? Because if you pursue holiness or you pursue, use his words here, for what is good, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Okay. Now, last time I suffered, I didn't feel blessed. Did you? Okay. Have you suffered for righteousness' sake? Okay. For doing what is right. Have you suffered for doing what is right? Does it feel good when you suffer for it? No. You don't always feel blessed, do you? But that's not the promise. The promise is we are looking forward to what God is going, how God is going to reward us for that. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, God doesn't overlook that. I mean, maybe it is that you've been there. You've done what's right. You've hurt for it. And then what? Well, God, I didn't receive my blessing. What was the purpose in all this? Maybe you feel like God let you down. But the truth is, God doesn't let us down. God remembers things. He remembers things so much better than I do. I forget things as soon as I hear them. You do that too? Yeah, but see, God, he keeps track. He knows. God records things about our life. He knows when we suffer. He knows when a sparrow falls. And what does God say in that same context in Matthew? He knows when a sparrow falls. How much more valuable is your life than theirs? So suffering comes. God is aware of it. God knows it. God has a plan, and God has a blessing for that. In fact, he even comments on that in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11 say this: Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now what kind of what does that give you when you read the Beatitudes that way? I mean, when we think through the Beatitudes, when it says, blessed are, okay, does that stirs in me feelings of hope, right? Blessed are the persecuted. So what Peter is trying to do is remind us of these things when Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a great reward. Blessed are those who endure reviling and persecution and slander and all that stuff because they will receive a reward. Great is your reward in heaven. So maybe it's not so bad. Doing right and suffering for it. Have you ever been through something and it was hard and it was tough going through it, but when you got past it, oh, maybe that wasn't so bad. So, you know, men are babies, right, when it comes to pain sometimes? We are. The last time I hurt my back, I was down. And I was down for 2 or 3 days. It was tough to walk, tough to do anything. And if something is keeping you down, it's pretty bad pain, right? But as soon as the pain was gone, guess what? It's not so bad. You know, guess what I was probably doing the next Wednesday for youth night? Jumping around playing basketball, you know? Oh! Because we forget. It's not so bad. So instead of giving us this perspective of looking at suffering in the here and the now, Peter's saying, hey, let's look at suffering for its benefits in the future. Who is there to harm you? Who can take away that? The answer is nobody. Absolutely nobody can. When you read through this, it says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Do you know what that means, zealous? What does it mean, zealous? Passionate, vigilant. I like this one. It says, where did it go? It's in my notes. The ardent pursuit of godliness. It's being zealous for good works. So the idea is there's this face toward godliness. I'm going to go there and I'm going to get there and I'm going to go toward godliness no matter what it costs. Okay, that's what it means to be zealous. Zealous is kind of fanatical. Fanatically pursue godliness. Have you ever thought about godliness that way? We look at things and we say, you know, there are a few things that we should be extreme about in the scriptures. Our pursuit of godliness should be one of them. It says, you will endure persecution. Be zealous for what is good. But even as you should suffer righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. The literal translation is have no fear of their fear or their intimidation. Don't be troubled by what you see coming at you. That's a little difficult, isn't it? Walking into a situation that you know is probably not going to be good based on your upholding of righteousness in your own life. Because really, the Bible, Christ said that if the world hates me, it's going to hate you, right? So if we're doing what is right and doing what is good, that's countercultural. And so, therefore, you're going to receive something from that. You're going to receive some suffering. But he says, don't fear them. Don't have any fear. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Hebrews 13:6 quotes Psalm 118:6. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Another rhetorical question. What can man do to me? Well, they can do a lot, right? Can somebody beat me up? Yep. Can somebody run my name in the mud? Yep. They can do a lot of things, right? But what does the scriptures keep pointing out? Where's our focus? It's on Jesus. What matters most? Is it my relationship with Jesus or my relationship to the world? My relationship to Jesus. I keep following him. So, Peter says, have no fear. What can man do to you? But in your hearts, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, we know that persecution is coming. It happens. We know suffering comes. How do we handle it? Okay. Well, first of all, we don't fear. Second of all, what does he say that we should do? Okay. Before that, before always be prepared. Honor Christ in your hearts. Okay. What does it mean to honor Christ as holy? What does it mean to make something holy? What was that, Leah? To be set apart. Okay? God's holiness is something that is set apart from us. So when we say God is holy, yes, it means without sin, but it means God is totally different than we are. Right? So when we say set God apart in our hearts, or honor God as holy in our hearts, what does that mean? It's quiet. Okay, set apart our hearts to God, okay? Yes. Leave a special place for Christ. Revere Christ. Fear Christ. Make that relationship that you have with him the priority far and above anything else in your life. That's what it means to sanctify it, or to make it holy. Yes, we think of Christ sometimes, we think of him as Savior, we think of him as friend, right? And that's good. But also we need to think about him as somebody who is holy far above us. We need to keep our relationship with him in the right perspective. It says, honor Christ in your heart. The inner man is extremely important when it comes to enduring persecution, enduring suffering. Why do you think that is? What is our default when we suffer? To lament, to blame, sulk. Well, you're a regular thesaurus, aren't you? But our default settings, we think of ourself, right? We can get grouchy, grumpy. Now, tell me, if I bite somebody's head off because I'm being put under pressure, I'm going running through the mill or the gauntlet, so to speak, and I'm down, I'm not focused on God, I'm focused on me, what happens? Do people see Christ in that? No. So if we're going to endure persecution, if we're going to endure suffering as a good soldier of Christ, as a Christian, as a believer, somebody who is dedicated to the pursuit of holiness, godliness, what that means is we've got to have our priorities in the right place. We've got to have our focus on the right person. And that's Jesus Christ. Set apart Christ as holy in your hearts. The inner man is extremely important. Why do you think Peter brings that up? Let's just say, here we are. This is a different America than what we see today. Most of us live comfortable lives. Not a lot of persecution, not a lot of suffering. Yeah, there's some. But let's just say tomorrow, Christianity becomes illegal. It becomes illegal to talk about Jesus Christ. But we can see it coming. And we recognize that we're going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. What is Peter doing? Helping us to stand firm, helping us to keep focused, have faith, prepare for it, right? When guys, I got a lot of illustration about guys and some of the dumb stuff we do today. When guys are younger, we sometimes trade punches, right? Anybody ever done that? All right, yeah, okay, we got some takers. I used to trade punches with my grandpa all the time until I got big enough that my dad had to pull me aside and said, "Don't hit your grandpa that hard." Because sometimes we'd come up and blindside him and just bang. But when you know something's coming, what do you do, guys? Trading punches, you get in there, take it like that, right? You get prepared for it. You get your mindset for it. You get focused. So when we see persecution coming, or when we know it's coming, and wait a minute, do we know suffering, persecution comes, right? It happens. It happens more than once. It's a fact of life, right? So when we know that persecution is coming, what do we do for it? We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves mentally. That's why guys, when they do this like this and somebody hits them, they're like, "Didn't hurt." Right? Peter is preparing us to endure suffering. Peter is preparing for us to endure persecution. And one of the things he said is, you've got to be squared away right here. You've got to be focused right here. In your heart, the inner man, you've got to be pursuing godliness. It's not something that just happens, right? Godliness doesn't just happen, right? It takes work. It takes pursuit. It's an active thing. It just doesn't happen to you. I wish I could just wave a wand and say, "Whoop, I'm good now." It doesn't work like that, though, does it? So, in your arts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay? What is Peter saying? Yes, go ahead. Do it like Jesus would. Okay? Because Jesus, the context says, Jesus also suffered once for sins. Peter is saying, get this, that there's an opportunity in your suffering. There's an opportunity in your persecution. When you pursue godliness, when you honor Christ and you set him apart in your inner man, there's an opportunity, because people expect us. When we are being put through the ringer, they expect us to act like everybody else, right? Except what happens when we don't? It surprises us. Kind of reminds me of Moses in the wilderness. Remember, Moses was walking around with those sheep, and all of a sudden, there's a bush that's burning. But you know what was odd about that bush? It wasn't consumed. When you're in the desert and you have a dry bush, sometimes things just start on fire. It happens. But when the bush is not consumed, he says, "I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight." That's strange. Same thing happens. Here you have the Christian, who in this case is the bush. When the persecution happens, they're not consumed. In fact, they act differently. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we cry. Yes, we mourn. Yeah, we even sometimes complain. But the point is, we must pursue godliness even in the middle of it.
It seems to me with just because we suffer and people observe us, that we do well.
Absolutely. Here's this strange sight. I'm going to turn aside and see it. When we act as Christians, it's so countercultural. It's so against the world. It's so against everything natural that people are like, what? Why are you acting that way? Why are you blessing and not reviling? Why are you so focused on Christ? Because the natural thing would be like Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? So, if enduring, surviving, being successful, I don't know if I want to use that word, right? Being successful in suffering and persecution means I need to follow Christ. I need to have my mind focused on Him, Him set apart in my heart, so that when people turn aside to see this weird sight, that this person who finds their strength in Christ, who finds their purpose in Christ, is suffering, and they don't act like normal people, what is it? He says, let people know. Have your defense ready for the hope that lies within you. And what's he saying? That we all need to stop everything that we're doing right now and go get a degree in apologetics, right? Is that what he's saying? No. What he's saying is, know Jesus. Know why you act the way you do in suffering. Because you now have an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else. Either the person that's causing the suffering or the person that's watching you suffer. It's an amazing opportunity to do what we're called to do, and that's share Jesus. Now, yes, suffering hurts. But when you find out that there's a purpose to it, that there are opportunities that go along with it, maybe it's not quite as bad as we think it is. I don't know. What do you think? Maybe it's not quite as bad. I can deal with the pain of a shot, right? When I know it's for my good. This is not an easy thing that Peter is telling us that we need to do. Because suffering hurts. It awakens in us passions to make things stop. Carl said, persecution is taking a shot for someone else, that someone else is Jesus. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. That's not our culture, is it? No, it's not. It's not. Okay, when I say this is church culture, I'm not talking about Grace Life. I'm talking about the church in very broad terms. Okay? Is it church culture to deal with everybody with respect? And what was the other word? Gentleness? Consider. And those of you, I was just talking to someone today who doesn't do a lot on Facebook, which is good. But consider your... consider Facebook for a moment. It's that place where ideas and feelings are not spared. Right? There's not a lot of gentleness sometimes, is there? There's not a lot of respect sometimes. And that carries over into our culture. When I am feeling pain, I don't like to be gentle. I don't like to be respectful. And I dare say that neither do you. What happens when you're feeling pain? But that's not what we're supposed to do, is it? We're supposed to be thinking about, let's see. If I'm in suffering and I'm in pain, I'm in persecution, I normally want to think about me, right? But Peter says you need to be thinking about who? Jesus first, right? So let's get our priorities straight here. After I start thinking about Jesus, I can start thinking about me, right? Because that's what he says. No. He says, wait a minute. Use your suffering as an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. So you're thinking in the middle of your suffering about them and their relationship to Jesus. And you're supposed to do so with gentleness and respect. So there's no Jonah involved here. Jonah's attitude was like, all right, you know, I don't want to obey, but I'm going to have to because God is making me. Right? Men, you've heard that story recently, right? I don't think Jonah was necessarily gentle when he walked through Nineveh. Because he was still, through the whole thing, thinking about himself. Read it. But God worked in spite of it. But the normal thing, the good thing for the Christian to do is not be like Jonah, but to start considering the other person. Consider the people who are there, who are seeing you in the middle of your persecution, your suffering, that you ought to be interested in telling them about or talking to them about their relationship with Jesus, whether they have one or not, whether they're following him or not. That's our opportunity. That's our opportunity to begin the discipleship process. So, we must be prepared. Because it says, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What happens when you're slandered? Doesn't go well with them, does it? Not at all. In fact, it gets the hair on the back of your neck to stand right up. For guys, I can speak for guys because I know what happens to me when I get slandered. I get ready for a fight. I get angry. I don't like it when people say things about me that aren't true. But the point is that we're gentle and respectful in our communication. So that those people who are bringing the slander, what? Those are the ones who are brought to shame because of what you're doing in Christ. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better to suffer for doing good than evil. That is how we endure suffering or persecution. Peter goes on. He said, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit. Basically, Peter is going over everything he just said. He's applying it, giving us an illustration of Christ doing this very same thing. Okay? Because, so you think about it. It says, Christ also suffered once for sins. He did that. He suffered, and Peter uses suffered here to refer to his death on the cross. The righteous for the unrighteous. In our minds, somebody who is righteous should not be suffering for somebody who is unrighteous. Right? But he did it. He did it for us. And we, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we have this opportunity to be like Jesus. This is what Jesus has called us to, remember. That he might bring us to God. Okay, we've already talked about this. Giving an answer for the hope that lies within us. We have that opportunity when people see us being like Jesus to say, the reason why I'm like this is because of Jesus, because of my Savior. The reason why I can smile in the middle of my pain is because I know it has a purpose. In which he, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Right? So here is the temporary deliverance aspect of suffering. Right? Noah. Think about Noah and what happens in Genesis chapter 6. Right? So, there at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, we have the daughters of men marrying the sons of God, and the Nephilim being around in those days. And then you have the whole earth being corrupt. Mankind was just as corrupt as could be. Except then, at the I can't remember exactly which verse, after God gets done telling us about all that horrible stuff that goes on, he says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because of his pursuit of godliness, he stood out against the rest of the world. And so we see that Noah was delivered through the waters. The waters were a judgment. He endured that judgment. He endured suffering through the ark. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of the last 8 people on the face of the earth, stuck on a boat with a bunch of stinky animals for, was it 11 months? Or is it 13? A little over a year, thank you. And your family. Joe. Not only is Joe a thesaurus, he's a comedian. Yes. Well, he built a thing for 120 years. There was that 120 year space of time where God was basically preaching to these people through the building of the ark, hey, look, something bad's coming, you better get right. But they said, no. And so then we have here, so I'm trying to get it down to the baptism part. They were brought safely through water. They were delivered. So then it says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Okay, don't think of that as a soteriological concept. Okay, baptism saving. This is not regeneration. Right, this is something different. This is deliverance. Okay, in the scriptures, salvation does not always mean being saved from my sins so then I can be with Jesus. A lot of times, salvation means that. A lot of times, being saved means being delivered from some evil. Okay? In here, okay, it says baptism saves. Okay? It's not telling us that we have to be baptized to be saved. Okay? But look what it says. Baptism, which corresponds to this, being delivered, now saves you not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's talking about, what you know, baptism not being salvation, as in washing dirt from the body, but as an appeal to a good conscience. Okay? Obedience is involved here. Baptism corresponds. You know what baptism is? You are telling the world, when you are immersed in water, hey, look, I have trusted Christ, so now I have died with him, and I am raised again with him. You're telling the rest of the world, I identify with Jesus Christ. Baptism is obedience. It's an appeal to a good conscience for us, but it also should place a crosshairs right on your chest for the rest of the world. Because you're telling people, look, I'm not aligning with this world anymore. I'm aligning with Jesus Christ. You're appealing with Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him. So again, this brings us back to who can hurt us? Who can harm us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is absolutely no one. When we suffer, we must keep these things in mind. How is it that we endure suffering? Go back and run through the list. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We keep him separated, understanding there's a difference between him and us. We lift him up in worship. We focus on Christ, and when we react in gentleness and patience and kindness, we're thinking of others so that we can then give them the response that they need to hear about Jesus. We continue to pursue godliness, even when it hurts. We recognize that the blessing doesn't come now, but it comes later. And in doing so, when we suffer, when we're persecuted, we are then being like Jesus. I mean, that's God's goal for us anyway, right? Romans 8:28 says that God wants us to come to be made in his image. God wants us to look like him. Not talking about haircuts, not talking about how we dress, we're talking about how we act, how we interact with the world around us. So, everybody ready to suffer? No. Yes. Yeah.
What does this look like in our close letter to DC growth? For us, I mean, we're not persecuted in the fashion like in the days of the persecution of the basic. And what are the things that we what would this look like in our life?
The question is, all right. So obviously we're not being persecuted like they were. We live in a different time. We live in a postmodern, politically correct world where persecution takes on different forms. What does that persecution look like? Okay, whoa, quick. Labels, we're labeled. What are we labeled?
Bigots,
okay. Intolerant, hateful. Okay, and what'd you say? Schools are impacted. Right. Yeah. Yep. Yep. So this really important message to give to kids, because our kids are being impacted every day by a, especially if you have your kids in a public school, by a humanistic philosophy. That's just the fact of the matter. And so they need to know that when they interact with other people, that they are going to face persecution. They're going to be bullied. They're going to be slandered. I think slander is something that's going to go on. I mean, it does. It happens because we do things that are good and we do things that are right. I mean, what else does it look like? Does anybody ever else have any good ideas? They don't see it as real, do they? They kind of look down on you like you're an idiot. It happens. You're absolutely right. Evil is good and good is evil. Facebook postings. You know, the funny thing is, so I have this little desk calendar that someone gave me, and today, for the weekend, it has, for 2 days, it has one little saying on it, and it's got pictures of church sign, and I thought it was really appropriate. It said, before you, let's see, let's make sure I get this right. Think once before you act. Think twice before you speak. Speak three times before you post on Facebook. And the idea is that, you know, we need to act and we need to do what's right and we need to be focused on doing what's right. Think before you speak is a good concept out of James and the Proverbs. But think three times before you post on Facebook. Yes, that's absolutely right. And all of us need to think and be gentle. Be respectful. Yeah, absolutely. And even if you have lots of discussions on there, you know, you can be slandered. It's easy. Now, there are lots of ways. And here's the deal. It may not be that we all suffer in the same way. It may not be that we're all persecuted in the same way, or even to the same extent. However, all of us should be doing what? Pursuing holiness, godliness, zealously. Even though that's the cause of some of the suffering and persecution, or a lot of the cause of what Peter's talking about. So the point being, let's focus on Christ. Let's prepare. I also had this illustration. I remember now. Remember when we started off the book, we talked about being in the fight of your life. You're going to war, so we ought to be prepared for it. We ought to be preparing for suffering, because it's coming at some point. And so we ought to get our mind and our hearts ready, focusing on who God is, focusing on those around us, so that with the way we can communicate to them. Because that is our Christian warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness of the world, right? Wrestle against the world system. That's our fight. So when we're preparing, this is how we prepare. And we continue to pursue good. That'll put crosshairs on your chest just as quick as anything else, and in the right way. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word, and though we don't go out of our way to invite persecution, we do want to pursue holiness. And we understand, Lord, that because the world hates you, it will hate us. And that pursuing godliness is something that draws attention to that fact. Help us always to put you first. Help us always to lift you up. Help us always have that answer of the hope that lies within us. I pray that as we consider those around us, the people that see us, that we will have an impact when we go through suffering, that we will follow your example so that we can tell others about who you are. And I pray that as we go through these things, that I know that they hurt, but Lord, that maybe you'll help us to see the purpose in them, and that maybe they won't feel so bad. They'll feel tolerable. I mean, God, we know ultimately that you're the one who blesses and you're the one who rewards, and I just pray that we would continue to think on those things. And that suffering and persecution are temporary. Even if it lasts our whole life here, we know that it doesn't last an eternity. God, we thank you for all that you do for us, for the time we can spend together. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be the church. Look for people to encourage, because sometimes suffering brings that. People downtrodden. I pray that as a church, we'll be looking into each other's lives. We'll be encouraging. We'll be praying for. We'll be doing the things that we need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.